have you. We welcome you. And of course, for those of you that I have not had a chance to meet, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just know that God's got a great plan for your life. You know, Pastor Brad, he already quoted Jeremiah 29:11. God's got a wonderful plan, and we want to get you into that plan with the Word of God. Amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's go ahead and welcome those that are visiting here today. Just so glad to see you. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yes. Well, turn with me to the book of Revelation. How many of you got the text message yesterday? How many of you got the text message a week ago yesterday? And notice there was a lot of similarities between those text messages, because today we're gonna begin a series of messages called the Book of Revelation. And we're excited about teaching this very life-changing topic. And of course, I was gonna start this last week, but was unable to be here. I appreciate so much all the support, all the help, especially, Pastor Brad, he got the call about an hour and a half, maybe a little bit more, maybe 2 hours or less before service. And of course, I preached this last Saturday night in our Erie church, because I'm gonna be doing the same series of messages there. But I was unable to be here. My wife and I were unable to be here, last Sunday, which was the first of the year, because we were in the hospital. Yeah, I know, Pastor, that's a real downer. Well, no, of course, I understand that sometimes, pastors don't ever, share their trials. They don't ever share the trials that their family, might have or something, because they just feel like they have to be bulletproof. They feel like, they can never admit that they go through a trial or have a day where something tough happened or something. All that is just pride. So many times pastors, they feel pressured to always, prove to everybody that they never go through a tough time. Well, if you've never been through a tough time, whether you're a pastor or not, I'm telling you, then you must have greater faith than Paul the Apostle. You must know more than Jesus. All right. And so what happened, my wife tried a medication that did not sit well. Let's just say it that way. And praise God, she's doing great and, things are better. And so praise the Lord. We get to get into the Word. I'll tell you what, I don't mind saying this. Pastors should never have pride about trying to hide trials and things like that, because at the end of the day, we need each other. I don't just need my pastor. My pastor needs me. And, I know many pastors, and whether they admit it or not, they all go through a tough day here and there. And I can just say this, 2023 only gets better from here. Glory to God. And of course, it's not a major trial. It was a bump in the road or something. Of course, everything's, much better now. But I just appreciate all the support. There were several of you that were aware of it, and you were just praying for us. We certainly appreciate that. I'm not going to sound selfish when I say I covet your prayers. Not just, when something, bad happens or whatever. But we should be praying for our leadership all the time, because know this, your leadership is always praying for you. Yeah. There might not be when I sit down and pray for the church, a lot of times, it's obviously I don't go through every individual name and every individual person. I start by praying for all of you, and then as the Lord leads and prompts me for specific situations or specific people, or if the Spirit prompts me to pray for somebody and I don't know what's going on, then of course I get very specific. But know this, that your leadership, your pastors, and then of course the church staff, they're praying for you, all right? And so I appreciate all your support. I appreciate those that just stepped up. Thank you, Pastor Brad, for being, on point and ready to go. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. So if you're called to minister of the word, you should be able to be asked on the spur of the moment. And that's what it was last week. So praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Go with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to start there in chapter 1, right in verse 1. Do you know many people, they think that the book of Revelation is not something that can be taught in a normal you know, Sunday worship service. That a lot of times there's this belief that the book of Revelation should only be reserved for Bible study or small groups, as if it is some kind of curiosity in the Bible that you just kind of set aside. No. It's part of the New Testament. It is part of our lives. It is life applicable. We need to know it. We need to understand it. You're going to see how the Bible promises us a specific blessing for knowing and understanding the book of Revelation. Now, when people hear the book of Revelation, they start to have preconceived notions. They start to, get talking about, just future things or all the bad things that are going to happen. Let me tell you, there's a lot of great things that are going to happen, and there is a lot of instruction for us in the book of Revelation. Amen. And of course, over the course of the next few weeks, this will not be an exhaustive study, meaning we're not going to do every verse in the book of Revelation. That would take us months and months and months. I have taught that before, and you can find our archives or our CD sets and things like that, but we're going to just hit some highlights. Chapter 1 is absolutely essential for every believer, and today we're going to get into it. Are you ready? Now, this is going to be a little different. Usually, I'm very organized in my teaching where, I highlight certain points or I do three things or five things, give you something to hold on to. But we're going to be going verse by verse here through chapter 1, and so you're going to need to kind of draw out what it is, that's the high points. I'm not going to get super specific in the outline, but no doubt you've had questions about the book of Revelation, and now you're going to get some answers for them. Amen. Let's go here to Revelation chapter 1. Now, we may not get through this entire chapter today. We're going to start out by reading several verses. I know it sometimes seems tedious when the pastor reads an extended passage, but stick with me, all right? I want you to get a hold of this. You've got to get what the scripture is trying to get to us. I've got to get it. There's more for me to receive in here as well. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel," or his messenger, "unto his servant John. John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep or guard those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. Behold, Jesus comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds or cultures of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus speaking, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was, which is to come, the Almighty." He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about his chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, or his appearance, was as the sun shines in his strength. Let's go back to verse one. Are you ready for this? All right. Now, we're going to be going, you know, kind of verse by verse today. We're going to jump right into verse one. Folks, I'm excited to be teaching this on a Sunday morning. Man, I'll tell you what, if this passage of scripture does not motivate you to know God, to get fired up for him, to live for him, I don't know what else will. All right, are you ready? Verse one. Notice, everyone take a look in your Bible right now. Maybe there at the top of the title of the book of Revelation, it might say something along the lines like this: the revelation of John the Apostle. It might say something, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Does anybody have anything like that in your Bibles? All right, several of you do. If you have a more modern Bible, it might not say that as much. But we want to start right there because those titles so often are given by people. You know, that was added to my Bible, that was added to your Bible through the ideas of man. And we're going to see right along, right? Look at verse one, the very first few words of this entire book. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Actually, John wasn't divine. He tells us in this chapter that he's a brother in Christ who's also going through tribulation, and he is in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. All right, so John was not divine. John is the one that's being used to write this down. Jesus is showing him these things. John is actually a prisoner when he says that he's on the island of Patmos. It was a Roman penal colony. He is thrown into jail. He is an elderly man. He is the last living of the original 12 apostles. You could say it this way: he's the greatest apostle left on earth, and now he has been given this revelation to share with the world, all right? And so when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not the revelation of anybody else. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of John or any other apostle. This is called the revelation of Jesus himself. Now, you've got to take a look at that word revelation. Notice it's capitalized in the Word of God. We need to understand what that word is and what it means. Do you know in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in? It is the Greek word apocalypse. Ooh, juicy, right? We hear that word apocalypse and we start conjuring up images in our mind of that word because we've heard it before. You know, and when we think of apocalypse, we think of society collapsing. We think of apocalypse as the end of the world and nuclear war and mushroom clouds and zombies attacking. You know, the word apocalypse, we think of the apocalypse. You know, post-apocalyptic, and everything's a desert wasteland, and nuclear winter has covered the earth, and all that stuff. Well, those are images that have been given to us, not from the Bible, but from our culture, who's honestly got it wrong. The word apocalypse does not mean destruction. It does not mean the end of all things. The word apocalypse means to unveil or to show what something is in its fullness. So that word revelation there, it's the Greek word apocalypse. Literally in the Greek, it's pronounced apocalypsis. It's very similar to our English word. And that word means to unveil or to show or to fully reveal something in its entirety. Now notice what the book of Revelation is about: to unveil Christ in his entirety. Because when Jesus was on this earth, living in a human body, he was not fully unveiled to his full potential. Do you know that? He was here as the Lamb. But we're going to see, as we are looking here through Revelation chapter 1, that you're going to see a Christ that you have not seen before. You're going to see the Jesus that is now resurrected, glorified. He is not on the Hallmark Channel, right? This is the glorified Jesus Christ that we deal with every single day, the one that is in our midst here right now. Amen. All right. And so this is the unveiling. If you're wondering what the entire topic, everything's about in the book of Revelation, it is about unveiling Christ. All right. It is not about, so many Christians, they get too concerned. Oh, the unveiling of the Antichrist. Who's it going to be? Who's the next great political leader in our land? Who is, you know, what's happening in the political realm? What's going to happen in the economic realm? You know, what's going to happen at the end? You know, what's all these interesting details? If that's what you're after and pursuing from the book of Revelation, you've missed its entire purpose. Its entire purpose is to give you a revelation in your heart of who Jesus Christ fully is. He is the topic of this book. It is not the wars. It is not the famines. It is not society's collapse or what's going to happen in America. So many people are wondering, where is America going to play this part and all that? You know, show me, unveil to me with the scripture what America's role will be. You're not supposed to be looking for that. We're not supposed to be looking for who the Antichrist is. See, all these topics of apocalypse and all these end times, it distracts us from what we're supposed to be looking for, and that's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That is our greatest mission. That is what we should be teaching. We should be living it. We should be doers of the word. Amen. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the full revealing of who he is. And now it says that God the Father gave to Jesus to show to his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Everyone say shortly. Now you say, well, Pastor, that's an interesting word because this was written 2,000 years ago. Sure doesn't seem like it shortly came to pass. Well, know this, that in God's mind and in the word of God, 2,000 years is very short. The Bible says a day is as a 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years as is of a day. And so the word shortly there is not a reference to how long it will take for these things to have, but rather the word shortly is given there to encourage urgency among the believers, that whether you are John the Apostle on a Roman island of Patmos or whether you are living in the 21st century here in America, if you're a believer, you're supposed to have a sense of urgency. This book is not given to you so you can stamp a time frame on your calendar to start to look for Christ. It is given to you so that every day you will live urgently because Christ is about to be fully unveiled. Jesus came as the lamb, and when he comes again, he's coming as a lion. He's not coming in a manger. He's not coming as a baby infant. He is not. He is coming in the image that we're going to see here in chapter 1. So the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to his servants. Notice, obviously, Christ is to show us who he fully is, that we would understand it and have that branded into our heart. The things which must shortly come to pass so that his servants would have an urgency. And he sent this and he signified it by his angel. That word angel means messenger. Please understand, when you see the word angel in the book of Revelation, it's not always a reference to an angelic being. Sometimes it's a reference to a human messenger. The word angel means messenger, somebody who delivers a message, you know, by speaking it orally. And so we have to know that, all right? So let's continue now. We're going to go verse by verse. It's talking about John. So now you're starting to see how this is all going down. John was in jail on in an island called Patmos, a Roman penal colony. And now Jesus is going to appear to him and now is going to give him this message to write it down and to then send it to seven actual churches that were in Asia. Okay? Are you start to just get this picture of how this is all being developed. I want you to see this and imagine this in your mind. A man who is probably in his 80s, a man who is elderly, a man who's writing this around 95 AD, a man that is in jail. His natural situation is bleak. He's probably not eating very well. He's not being treated very well. He's more than likely by himself and been isolated, and he's going to spend the rest of his days in this situation, all right? And of course, he tells us that. Now let's go to verse 2. It says, John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Now remember, this is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. This is one of the inner three, the most important apostles that we had. Remember, John, James, and Peter were the inner three that were closest to Jesus. This is the same John the apostle that wrote the Gospel of John. This is the same John that walked with Christ, right? He was one of the sons of thunder. Remember that? I mean, this guy was somebody very special. He knew Jesus personally. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John towards the end of the New Testament, okay? Just so you know. Again, this is preliminary stuff. Preliminary. Now, remember, I wasn't able to be here last week, so I got two services worth of time. Yeah, praise the Lord. But, Pastor, don't you know there's a Buffalo Bills game today? Yeah, I dare you to think that. God will show it. It's so interesting. People will be more concerned about football than the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't be one of them, all right? And so John is being used here to write this down. Now, verse 3 is something very interesting, and this is one of the things, at least initially, that you want to get a hold of and understand. The Bible says, blessed is he. Anybody want to be blessed in here today? Blessed is anyone that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Folks, this is one of the most unique verses in all of the New Testament. Do you know why? Because it is the only book in the entire Bible that off the top says that there is a special blessing reserved for those that read this prophecy, for those that hear this prophecy, and for those that keep the words that you're about to hear. And so there is a blessing. So why do so many preachers, you know, withhold the book of Revelation? Why is it never taught in Sunday morning worship? Why is it always withheld when the Bible says that there is a special blessing? Listen, it is not a curiosity. It is not something that is not applicable to our life. It's very pertinent to our life. And so in the weeks to come, how many of you want to get blessed? Well, okay, half of you, wonderful. Right. Don't you want to be blessed every possible way you can find? The Bible says, now there's three ways, there's three requirements in order to get blessed. All right, it says this, blessed is he that reads it. I don't need a show of hands, but so many Christians have never even read the book of Revelation. And if they do, they've read it and they've been discouraged or overwhelmed by it or so on. But notice we've got to first read it. And then it says, and they that hear the words. So this must be for the local church, because you don't just send people home to read it. You've got to hear this. And the hearing of God's word is primarily going to happen first and foremost in your local church. So notice this is for all of us. We've got to read it and we've got to hear it. But the word hear there, it doesn't mean just to hear it audibly. It means to understand it. You know, there's a difference between listening and hearing. You know, in the Bible, listening is just any sound that passes through your ears. But when you hear it, that's the intention to hold on to it. It's precious to you. He that reads it, those that decide that they want to understand it, and those that keep those things which are written therein. So notice we got to read it, we've got to understand it, and we've got to keep it. That word keep, it means to guard. It means to guard. And if God says to you, you are supposed to guard something, what does that tell you? Tells you that something's coming to take it away from you. The number one thing that's coming to steal these words from you right here, right now, today, is disinterest. The number one thing that comes to steal God's word away from you, casually. Can I be honest here? This is a very diligent church. I'm very just proud of so many of you. When I say this, this is not a glowing rebuke on the whole church, but there's some that are sitting here casually today. And I don't mean the way you're dressed or anything like that. But when we hear the word of God, we hear it because we have the purpose of guarding it. Because something is coming to steal this away. One is disinterest, you know, or a lack of energy or effort towards holding on to these things. All right, another thing is doubt. Doubt is coming to try to steal these. Or there's also criticizers that'll say, oh, the book of Revelation. There's much of the modern church today that just discards this, has nothing to do with it. I'll be honest, even in our own camp, the book of Revelation has been dismissed. Not in a casual sense, but I don't want to tackle that, don't want to handle it, so just stay away from it. You know, I understand not all of it is sheep food every day, all right? I get that side of it, but so often it's just like, well, just push that off to one or two select ministers that can teach it, and the rest of us will, you know, just go without it. This is so seldom ever taught in the local church, all right? But blessed is they, blessed are they that read, that understand it and hear it, of course, and those that will guard it, because something's coming to try to take this away from you. There's gonna be disinterest, there's gonna be doubt, there's gonna be, you know, a busy schedule, there's gonna be all these things that are gonna try to pull this away. And if these words of this prophecy get pulled away from you, the blessing gets pulled away from you. All right? The only book of the Bible that says you are blessed for knowing this. Now, of course, you could say that for the entire Bible, all right? But the only book of the Bible that right in the first couple verses says you will be blessed to read this, hear this and understand it, and to guard it. Amen? All right, now, we're getting through this initial part here. Go to verse 4. It says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, these were seven literal churches. And remember, the book of Revelation is being written as a letter to the seven churches of the region of Asia Minor. And these are seven local churches that have pastors. And in this book of Revelation, the pastors are going to be referred to as messengers. And if you have the King James Bible, it uses the word angel to describe the leadership of these churches. And we will get to that here in a little bit. John, who is now receiving this from Christ, he is now writing this and sending this entire thing to the churches. Folks, how many of you believe that the book of Revelation is given to the entire world? Yes, I believe that. Notice who Christ sends it to. He does not send it to Caesar. He does not send it to the chief political ruler in the world. He doesn't send it to a government. When Christ wants the world to know his word, he gives it to the church. He gives the unveiling of himself to the church to share it to the world. Know this, you will never know Christ fully apart from the local church. You will never know him fully. You will never see him for who he is. He does not give the revelation of himself to the government. He does not unveil himself to social media. He puts the unveiling of himself and all the things which must come to pass. He entrusts that to the church. Folks, today I want you to see some things as we finish, go through chapter 1. We probably won't finish it today. But I want you to see the significance of Christ and his church. It's not family church. It's anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there are wonderful denominational churches. There are churches all over the place that are serving God, loving him, getting people saved. They might not have the exact little points of doctrine that we have. They might know more than us. They might know less than us, all right? But if we're born again on this earth, we are part of the church. And when Christ wants to unveil himself, he doesn't go to the world. He doesn't go to politics, he goes to the church. Do you see that? He says, take these words down, write down what you see, and send them to my church. Do you see that the local church is the portal between heaven and earth? Do you see And yet we're living in the day and times, and this is what coronavirus was about, was to diminish the significance of the local church, is to take away church as some kind of voluntary club. You know, take it or leave it. So many Christians say, well, I'm a believer, I just don't go to church. That casual lack of honor and lack of sacred, you know, knowing what's sacred to God, it's hurting people. Jesus says, if I'm going to unveil myself, I'm not going to do it through a government. I'm not going to do it through a political leader. I'm not going to do it through a king or a queen or a president. I'm going to do it through my church. And that sounds very familiar. Can you go to Revelation 2:29 real quick? Put Revelation 2:29. And later on when we get into chapter 2, remember how Jesus ended each letter to these churches? What did he say in Revelation 2:29? He that has an ear. Does that include all of us here today? He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. See, the church has been turned around to listen to political leaders, to listen to social media, you know, social media influencers, our ears. See, all of them, he that has an ear, it's not just believers, all right? The president of the United States should listen to what God is saying to the church. But instead, Christians have been deceived. There was a time when political leaders feared the church in our nation, and they realized that the church had the true authority. They understood that their political career would rise and fall based on what the church was saying and doing. But now the church has been deceived. The church has joined a political party. The church thought that their president was a Messiah, and he is not and was not. There will be another one. And praise God, we need a better one than we got right now. And I'm not saying that from a political standpoint. It's the truth. Not to say that we shouldn't vote and that we shouldn't be involved, but stop thinking that your hope and that your day is based on who's doing what in that office. You don't need to be listening to them as much as they should be listening to you and to the local church. He that has an ear, whether it's a president, whether it's the man on the street, whether it's the richest man in the world, whether it's the poorest man who's homeless, he that has an ear, let him run and get into the local church to hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the world through the local church. And when you diminish the local church, and when you think that your church is just an online entity, when you think it's just a matter of sitting on a couch somewhere and listening to a sermon, there's a million sermons you can go and listen to, but none of it will ever replace fellowship in the local church. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Ghost is saying to the churches. Jesus says, I send my spirit to the churches. I don't put it, and you're going to see this in a moment. Jesus said, I don't put it in the realm of politics. The realm of politics should be listening to what's being said in the church. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. He says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace. Now listen to this. From him which is, which was, and which is to come. That's a reference to God the Father. Now, look at the rest of the verse. We know that. And it says, from, now this is the letter it's being addressed. John says, hey, I'm the one writing this down. I'm sending it to you, but it's not from me. It's from the Father who was and is to come. And this letter is from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, this is very interesting. Notice the word spirits is capitalized. Yeah. Who is this a reference to? Now, time, you know, would really be soaked up quick if I went into all the scriptures and so on. The seven spirits that are before the throne is a reference to the Holy Spirit. All right, you say, well, Pastor, how come it's referred to, how come the Holy Spirit, is referred to as the seven spirits, capitalized, all right? Well, let me, you know, shed some light on this. You can go back to the Old Testament prophets. And in several places, the Holy Spirit is referred to by seven qualities or seven components of the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about his nature, all right, that he is complete in every single way. Time would go on and take us down a real rabbit hole. When the Bible mentions the number seven, it is often in reference to perfection. So you can say it this way, and from the perfect, complete Holy Spirit. The perfect, complete Holy Spirit who lacks nothing, who sees everything. All right? Praise the Lord. And so we have to know and understand that. Say, well, Pastor, I haven't studied this out. Well, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you. All right? It takes a lot of digging to understand, you know, what is being said. But we can just tell by who also is referenced, you know, the Heavenly Father's referenced here. The Holy Spirit is referenced. But look at verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ. So he's saying this is from the Father, from the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. Again, more evidence in the word that God, the Godhead, is three in one. All right? And from Jesus Christ. Now notice this. I want you to see this. In verse 4, it talks about the Father as the one who was, is, and is to come. And then it says the seven spirits, you know, a reference to the Holy Spirit. But now look at about, you know, verse 5, how much more description there is about Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. How many of you believe Jesus is faithful? He said, if you're going to know one thing about him, know this, he's faithful. If you're going to know one thing about Jesus Christ, know this, he's faithful. I don't care what you're going through. The words out of your mouth should be, Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you're faithful. You're faithful. You're faithful. Of course, we know we go through this. It says, you know, it just gives a brief description of the Father, a real brief description of the Holy Spirit, and then it starts to go a much bigger description of Jesus Christ. Well, remember, this book is about the full unveiling of Christ. And the first thing that's revealed to us about him, he's faithful. He's faithful. Before you ask what he looks like, know that he's faithful. It says he's the faithful witness. Isn't that interesting? Boy, you know, we're going to camp out on this for a minute. The faithful witness. Oh, the word witness, if you think of somebody being called as a witness, you're thinking of what kind of scenario? A court case. Do you notice there is a court in session every day in heaven? Do you know that? Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus Christ stands as our advocate even when we miss it? Right? Remember 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1? It says, my brethren, or my little children, he calls them, you know, John being sweet, my little children. Maybe I'll start calling you all that, my little children. No, I won't. I will not do that. He says, my little children, he said, I write these things unto you that you sin not. That's a message for the church today. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. He says, but if anyone, if a believer sins, meaning not intentionally, we don't choose. If you're living a life, say, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that, I'm going to go do this, and say, well, God will just forgive me, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, now you are abusing the grace of God. But if we unintentionally or if we sincerely miss it, the Bible says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so what that is a reference to, when you have an advocate in court, you have a defense. When the Bible tells us that Satan still goes before God and accuses the brethren day and night and tries to put guilt and shame on us. And Jesus is our witness in court. Say, no, I'd like to bear witness. I washed them of that sin. No, I bear witness. I have covered them. No, I bear witness. They are part of me now. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Aren't you glad you've got a faithful witness? He's there every day advocating, right? He's there, you know, praying at the side of God's throne. He is forever living to make intercession for us. He is faithful. He's always advocating, always wanting the highest, always having the best intentions for you. See, these people say, well, the book of Revelation is not life applicable. It doesn't get more life applicable than that. But see, they read this with a religious mind. They read it with a voice, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. You know, they're just trying to put a little religion on it, make it sound dramatic and all this. But take these things to heart. Before you know what Jesus looks like, you better know he's faithful. And notice he's called the first begotten of the dead, not the only begotten of the dead. Because the Bible says that we are risen with Christ, right? Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, all right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. We are alive with Christ, right? We are risen with Christ, and we are made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Aren't you glad? So notice, you know, he's the first begotten of the dead, but he's not the only begotten of the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection. Yes. Right? Remember Galatians 2:20? For I've been crucified with Christ. You know, his crucifixion was your crucifixion. His resurrection is your resurrection. And notice this, boy, we're not getting very fur today. And from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, that's who he is. Don't you believe that's who he is to you? You know, and I wasn't even planning on spending much time on this today, but I mean, today, driving down the road every day, Lord, you're faithful to me. Lord, you're faithful to me. Lord, you're faithful to this church. Lord, you're faithful to me. You're faithful to me. The first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. That word prince is not talking about royalty in the sense, because kings outrank princes. The word prince there means chief ruler. Chief ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, I grew up thinking that the kings of the earth, that would be kings. There's a king in England now. There was a queen, and I guess there kind of is now. I don't know how that all works. But we obviously have a president here in our nation. Other nations have prime ministers. I used to think that Jesus was the prince of the kings, queens, presidents, and prime ministers of the earth. That's how I used to think that verse was written. But I'm here to tell you, that's not true. Boy, I'm going to say something that's going to make somebody really mad now. Folks, do you realize that at this moment in time, Jesus Christ is not in control of the White House? Do you know at this time that Jesus Christ is not in control of a nation's parliament? Do you know that? Do you know that? So many Christians, and honestly, it's because the church has been teaching false truths and just ignorant truths. It's not that no one was purposely trying to deceive anybody. But one of the biggest lies that the church has believed is that God is in control of everything. Do you understand that?
Right, yeah.
Do you understand what Jesus said in John 14, 30? He said, the prince of this world, you know, comes to me. He's like, but he has nothing.
That's right.
He has no part of me. Who was the prince of the earth that Jesus was talking about that had no part with him?
Satan.
You remember 2 Corinthians 4, 4, whom the God of this world, lowercase g, who the God of this world has blinded the minds, the eyes of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine upon them. Who is the God, lowercase g, of this world that blinds the minds of unbelievers? Satan. Who is, according to Ephesians 2, 2, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that works in the children of disobedience? It's Satan. Think about our current political setup just in our nation, just for example. Do you think there's a lot of children of disobedience in our government? If they are not born again, if they are not walking with the Word of God, if they are not yielding to the Holy Spirit, they are not under the control of Jesus Christ. Do you know and understand that? All right. He is not the one who's the chief ruler. Actually, later on in the book of Revelation, there's a declaration made by an angel in heaven, saying that the nations of this earth have now become that of the Lord and of his Christ. There's coming a day and a time when Christ will take the nations back. But that has not happened now. It has not happened yet. And you have to know and understand where you are living in this timeline. Christians and Christian radio is so filled with untruths. God is in control. No, he's not. Do you know and understand this? People say, well, God is sovereign. Yes, he is sovereign. God is in control of the church, and God can only move where prayers are made and allow him to go. Jesus said, he said, pray after. You know, remember when he taught us, you know, in the Lord's Prayer? He didn't give us that to, you know, vainly repeat that prayer. He said, pray after this manner. He said, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is automatic in heaven. How many of you believe that? But he said, pray that God's will would flow as easily on earth, as unresisted on earth, as it is unresisted in heaven. Why? Because his will is greatly resisted on this earth. And when people say, oh, God's in control, God's leading that. No, not if they're not yielding to him. Do you understand this? And so who are the kings of the earth? Unto him, Christ, that loved us. How many believe that you've been loved by God? And what did he do? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Notice the comma. The scripture's not done yet. Chapter and verse was added later on to help us find these things. But this is not done. He's not done speaking. Jesus loved us, washed us from our sins with his own blood. Verse 6, look what he did. And has made us. Everyone say us.
Us.
Do we have any us here today? Don't you think all of us, who is the us? The believer, yeah, right. The us is us. U.S., I.S., U.S. Us is us. He has made us. When did he make you this? When he washed you with his blood. How many of you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Now the Bible says you've been washed. Isn't it good? You say, well, Pastor, I'm struggling with my past. Why are you struggling? You're not struggling about the dirt that you washed off your car last week. You're done thinking about it. When something's washed, you're done with it. Are you thinking about the crud that was on your dishes last night, if you did your dishes? Some of you might be still thinking about it because you're still looking at it because you haven't done your dishes yet. You know, when I wash the dishes and send it down and we got one of those there miracle blades, what do they call that? You turn the switch, rah, the disposal. Man, it's amazing what those things will eat. When my wife does the dishes, she makes it, no, that can't go, scrape the dishes first. When it's me, just put it all down there. And you know what? Well, I did that one time. And there happened to be a little plastic spoon back when my boys were real little. It got down in there, rah, just brought that thing to a halt. And I was the guy that had to spend the next 4 hours taking that out. It would have taken everybody else about 30 minutes, but it took me 4 hours. He has made us believers, blood-bought believers. What did he make us when you became a born-again Christian? Oh, I was trying to make the point. That if you're sitting here feeling like, well, my past, you don't know what I did. You've been washed. Stop thinking about the stuff that got washed away. You're never going to get it back. You don't want it back. Your past is gone. It takes faith to believe, even the horrendous things that you may have done in your past, it takes faith to believe that those things are gone. Pastor, I made mistakes. They're washed. He's faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They're washed. Washed, but he didn't just stop there at the washing. Or if you live down in central Pennsylvania, the washing. I don't know. I mean, they're just a few hours away, and why do they talk like that? Anyhow, I'm like, the wash? They're like, we drink soda. I'm like, really? We drink pop. Pop. It's not soda, it's pop. If you're living in Western New York, if your, you know, area code is 716, it's pop. It's pop. We don't drink soda. When someone says soda, I'm like, what, baking soda?
Yeah.
Like, I'm not trying to whiten my teeth here or anything. He's made us what? We're not just washed. He made us what? Kings and priests to God and his Father. Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How many kings and priests do we have here today? Because if you're blood washed, you're also a blood washed king.
Yes.
You're a blood washed priest. And you have all the privileges of those offices that have been given to you.
Right.
It takes faith to believe that your past and your sins are washed away. It takes faith to believe that you're the very king and the priest that he's mentioning here in this verse. who Jesus is, the capital K, the King of Kings. Who are the lowercase K's? We are. Do you realize, you know, in the realm of God's Spirit, in the realm of God's Word, and the way God views you, you have more authority in the spiritual realm than any president, prime minister, king, or queen. It takes faith to believe this. And if this is the number one truth you walk out of here today believing, absolutely. He is faithful. You are a king and a priest. You're a blood-washed king. See, even King David wasn't that. Hezekiah wasn't even that. He wore a natural crown, which, of course, very mighty. It was given of God and things like that. There was privileges and things at the kings of the Old Testament. But who are the kings of the New Testament? You are. Kings and priests. What does a king get to do? A king gets to rule by decree.
Yes.
See, the president of the United States, he thinks he rules by decree. And let's be fair, so did all the other ones. It's not just about this current one. I'm not trying to beat up on anybody here today. But we understand that a king, a monarch, is different than a president. A monarch's words are absolute. And we have the benefit to live in a nation where our founding fathers understood you don't want a king, because they already dealt with that bugger King George over there. Remember, taxation without representation? Hey, do you remember? Right? Your American history? And our nation said, you know what? We're not going to have a ruler that rules by decree. They've got to rule by a representative republic, right, where there's many voices that have a say. But in a monarch or with a king, they say it, and that's that. Their words are instantly law. For a king, in the eyes of God, we rule by decree. The decree of faith. By the decree of the promises of God. You know, when you're saying, by his stripes, I am the healed of the Lord, what are you doing? You're ruling by decree. When you say, but my God shall supply all of my needs by his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, what are you doing? You're ruling by decree. Yes. Meaning your words will govern the direction of your life.
Right.
Just like a king's words govern the direction of a nation. Yes. Do you understand this?
Yes.
See, this is why Jesus said, watch your words. You'll have whatever you say.
Right.
See, that's why the Bible teaches that principle over and over and over again. Who's a priest and what's a priest? Say, well, it's the guy with the long robe on. Nope. The priests in the, you know that in the New Testament, there's no such thing as a ministry office of priest. In the Old Testament, it was prophet, priest, and king. In the New Testament, it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Notice the priest office, as far as ministry is concerned, is now gone. It was then handed over to all the believers, because in the Old Testament, priests are the one that could go in to the presence of God. They are the ones that would go in and they would have God's ear for an audience. How many of you believe that when you pray, God hears you? God hears you. See, you've got to get confident that he hears you. See, real quickly, I'm going to just show you something. Can you bring up, what is that verse? 1 John 5:14. We're just kind of going, say, Pastor, we haven't gotten through verse 6 yet. Oh, I know. I know. Say, Pastor, it's going to take months to get through this book of Revelation. Well, again, we're not going to get to every little thing. Now, the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what does he do? He hears us. Notice, to be heard, you got to have confidence. You know what? There's a lot of Christians that they never get heard before the throne of God because they go there without any confidence at all. They feel guilty. They feel shame. Do you realize that guilt and shame is trying to withhold you from God's throne and from him hearing? See, when you go to God with guilt and shame, he sees it as a lack of believing that you're washed. You're washed. So when we go to before God, we've got to have confidence. I got to know that I belong in his presence. A lot easier to believe that when you believe you're a king. God says you're a king. Come on in. You're a priest. Come on in. You know, this is the confidence that we have in our Heavenly Father, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Notice the colon at the end of the verse. He's not done speaking. Look at verse 15. What happens the moment you truly are heard in heaven? And if we know, everyone say, we know. That was kind of weak. Everyone say, we know. We know that when God hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of him. As soon as I believe that he's heard me, I believe I have it. My goal isn't to have it manifest instantly. My goal is to be heard. And the reason why God washed you with the blood of Christ, the reason why he made you the kings of the earth, why he made you a priest in his presence, so that you would go there and be heard. So that you would be heard. Say, oh, Pastor, I just want my trial to go away. No, get more desirous to be heard. So many times we just want the trouble just to go away. But what we should desire more than the trial going away is a desire to be heard. When you pray with confidence. Father God, I'm here today as the seed of Abraham. I am here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am washed in his blood. I am a king and priest before you. And Father, today, my petition, my supplication, my desire, I ask for this. And Father, now that I've stood before you, I believe that I'm heard. Therefore, I believe that I have this petition that I've asked of you. Father, I believe that you are undertaking on my behalf. Father, I believe that the Spirit of God, I believe that the angels of God are undertaking on my behalf because I've asked and I believe that you hear me. See, you can sit there and work up some kind of pity party before God. He is not going to do a thing because God is not giving blessings based on pity. He's giving blessings based on faith and confidence. Praise the Lord. Confidence. Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain help in your time of need. Come boldly. You know, people act like wimps before the throne of God. He says, no, come to me as a king. Come to me as a priest, a blood-washed priest, a blood-washed king. Praise the Lord. You getting something out of this here today? Oh, my goodness. All right, now we've got to get ready to end this for today. But we'll jump right back right here next week. Praise the Lord. Now, look at verse 7. Revelation 1:7. He says, behold, he, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes with clouds. And the Bible says something very interesting. Every eye will see him. Boy, that's a big task. It doesn't say just the people. Now, watch the rest of the verse. And they also which pierced him. That's interesting. Those men have been long gone off this earth for a long time. Okay. Now, what's that a reference to? Whether dead or alive, on earth, so to speak. Yeah. You know, obviously, human beings are eternal. You will live forever. It's just a matter of where. And I believe I'm looking at a church family that'll live with the Lord forever. Behold, he comes with clouds, and everyone, no one excluded. All right? Rich, poor, great and small, every eye will see him. And they also which pierced him shall see him. And all kindreds or cultures, you could say it this way, nations, all kindreds, all different kinds of people of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Wail, W-A-I-L. What does that mean? It means to have enormous regret. That word wail means to act out in grief. It also means to act out in anger or regret or even hatred. There's going to be a lot of interesting responses when Jesus comes with the clouds. The world that mostly hates him, they will see him. Now remember, those that wail are those that don't believe. This is not talking about the kings and the priests. You do not have to wail at the coming of Christ. You don't have to have regret. This is talking about those who are not blood washed. But there will be people of every nation, of every culture on this earth that will see Jesus come upon the clouds, and they will know who it is. They'll be like, what's going on? There won't be any confusion. They will know, and they will be overwhelmed with regret. They'll be overwhelmed with sorrow. Some will respond with anger. Later on in the book of Revelation, it says someone just start cursing that they were not going to be able to exercise, you know, their woke plans upon this earth. They weren't going to be able to have their evil agendas upon this earth, that Christ has come to correct it all and to hold this world accountable. And even those that pierced him and crucified him, those that rejected him, those that even knew what was true, but they decided to embrace sin instead of to embrace Christ, they will wail. They will wail. They will regret. Folks, let's just do this. Let's live a life without regret. Because you're blood washed, and you're washed from regrets. There are some believers that literally see Revelation 1:7 and they get terrified. You should not be terrified at all. Folks, I'm going to tell you something, and this is not a criticism. If you're here as a believer, and if Revelation 1:7 makes you nervous, you better ask yourself why. You better know how to look at the scripture and understand what pertains to you and what doesn't. I'm not going to be part of the wailing event. You know, that word wail means to cry with grief. I'm not going to be part of the cry. I'm not part of the cry. I'm going to be part of those that are rejoicing. This is not a bad day. See, people, they think of the book of Revelation as all the bad things that are come. There's a great thing to come. See, why does John the Apostle say, even so, amen? He seems to approve of this message, right? Because he knows and understands for believers, this is not a bad day. This is a great day. But also, this should be a reminder to everybody that we had better win as many souls to Jesus Christ as absolutely possible, because they are all going to see him. You're getting a hold of this today. When people look up and they realize that their liberal utopia is not going to come to pass. And I say liberal, I don't say that from a political standpoint. You know, people that want to embrace all things, not God. Do you see it in our society? Our society is more secular than ever before. More secular than ever before. And they will look up with anger and hatred and realize that it is not going to work. That stuff is going to be cast down. Listen, you know, in these last days, and of course we didn't get to the end of the chapter yet, but we see later on in this chapter that Jesus Christ stands in the midst of the church. And the Bible says John saw a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And that two-edged sword represents the strength of his message, you know, to cut things down. The strength of his message to convict and to cut to the heart. In these days, we do not need a weak church that is scared to say what's true and what's sin. You know, the church should be empowered by Christ with a message that cuts to the heart. A message that cuts right through society and cuts through all the garbage in our society and calls things for what they are. Because all the world is going to see him. Now we'll end here on verse 8. So now, in these first 7 verses, we have not heard Christ himself speak yet. Verse 8 is the first words that Jesus utters himself. And these are the first things he says. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is saying, I am God. Me and the Father are one. But notice he says this, the first words out of his mouth. He says, I am Alpha and I am Omega. Now, many of you know this already. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. All right, Omega being the last. And so in our modern culture, in the English language, we would say this. Jesus is saying, I am A to Z. He is saying, I am preeminent. He's saying, I am all things to you. I am all things. You hear me say this all over the place. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's our protector. Amen. He's saying, I'm the one that meets the biggest needs. I'm the one that meets the smallest needs. I am here for you in the beginning of your life. I am there at the end of your life on this earth. I am there for the first thing you need and the last thing you need. I am there at the first moment of your day and the last moment of your day. He's saying, I am preeminent, I am above all, and I am the Almighty. Isn't that interesting? How he addresses himself. And so again, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And oh boy, now just when things are heating up, we're gonna get ready to dismiss. All right, and so that's why you need to be back next week. Because now starting in verses 9, 10 until the end of the chapter, you're gonna see the glorified Christ. You're gonna see the Jesus to which we have to do with every day. You say, well, Pastor, you make that sound like that's a threatening thing. No, it's not, but it is a serious thing. And I'll tell you what, if one thing that needs to be done in this modern day with believers, we all need a little slack jerked out of us. Jerk out the slack just a little bit. Amen. For me, for you, for us all. Praise God. You get some out of this here today? That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, we see the unveiling of Jesus Christ and the importance of this prophecy for those of us that will read it, seek to understand it, and to guard these words. Father, you said, blessed are they. Blessed are they that read, understand, and guard these words. Father, right now, we just take unto ourselves, as individuals, as families, but also as a church family, we receive that blessing. Because, Lord, we make a decision right now to understand these things. Lord Jesus, we see that when you wanted to give perhaps the greatest revelation of things pertaining to the end, to unveil yourself, you gave it to the church. You didn't give it to a government. You didn't give it to the news. You didn't give it to social media. You didn't give it anywhere else. You put it in the church. Lord, we know that in the days to, in the weeks to come, we're going to learn the significance of that. Father, we just receive that blessing that you have for us. Lord Jesus, you're faithful. You're the faithful witness for us. You're the chief ruler of the kings of the earth. And Father, we just believe we are the kings of the earth. For you've loved us, you washed us in your blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God the Father. Lord God, that we could come confidently and boldly into your presence. That, Father, that we know that when we're heard, we have the petitions. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. Lord, I pray that it would be ingrained on each heart here today who they are as a king and a priest. As kings, we rule by decrees of faith. Our life will be governed by our words. As priests, we go into your presence and we're heard in heaven. Thank you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, you are the beginning and the last. You are all things to us. You're our provider in all things, our savior, our healer, our protector. You're our joy. You're our strength. You're our purpose. You're preeminent over all things in our life, over all things in this society. And Lord, we do know that you are coming in the clouds and all eyes shall see you. Father, for some, that could be a very bad day. But for those that believe, that's a very good day. Because Lord, we thank you for our redemption. Lord, you are so faithful. You're so good. Lord, we just are gonna take this new year and we're gonna be more serious about the things of God. Doesn't mean that we're not gonna laugh and have great joy in our life. But Father, we just need to take sacred things and keep them sacred. We just love you and praise you. All eyes closed, all heads bowed. But here before we dismiss here today, please, everybody, just take a moment right now and ask this question to yourself in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of my life? Listen to what the answer is. If there's anything less than complete confidence, if there's a I don't know or I'm not sure, or God forbid if the answer is no, folks, and don't leave here today until Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Folks, I'm here to tell you there is an eternal realm. Actually, it's more real than this one, if you want to say that. Everything you see came out of that. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is the wise God, our Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his son to die on that cross, to shed his blood so that your sins could be washed Another way to say that is so that your sins could be paid for. Or you could say it this way, like we would in a modern criminal court, you know, so your crimes can be exonerated. We all have sinned, all have committed crimes against God, and so somebody went to that cross, Jesus did, to take care of that punishment so that you don't have to face eternal punishment. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be washed. You shall be forgiven. You shall receive eternal life. And if that's you here today, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to send anybody up to you. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord. I want to know him as my Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And then once I see your hand, you'll just hear me say, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your life, confess him as Lord and Savior, and begin your life with God. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody here? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray that you'd say, Pastor, that's me? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? Maybe you're here and you are a believer and you know that you are. And maybe as you realize that obviously a new year is upon us, you realize that you have not been walking with the Lord like you should, and you'd like to get this year started off by rededicating your life to him, by making a commitment to understand and to honor the things of God. If that's you and you'd like to rededicate here today, could you lift your hand too, please? Is there anybody? I see those several hands all over the congregation. You can go ahead and put them down. God loves you. Yeah, you know, and it's not a New Year's resolution. You know, so often the end of every year is so busy. I'll be honest, it's the least spiritual time of the year for just about everybody. And a new year, you know, does just give us a chance to slow down and to put first things first. Let's go ahead and pray this prayer all together. If you lifted your hand today, speak these words out of your mouth. Do not just think them in your mind. Pray along with us. God will hear you. Let's all go ahead and pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. Lord, today I dedicate my life to live for you, to please you, and to honor the things of God, to put you first in my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Boy, we only got through about a half a dozen verses, but I'll tell you what, you know, now with the Erie Church, you know, starting last Saturday and then last night and then today, you know, I've been preaching out of Revelation chapter 1, and every message to every church has been way, way different. And so God just has something to say to us. He's got a purpose for every message. It's always tailor-made for what we need. Amen? Who are the kings and the priests of this earth? We are. Who's faithful? He is. Who is the us? We are. Us, right? Amen. Let's just give him some praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, we just command your blessing upon all that are here today. And Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.